welcome to the preaching ministry of Port St. Lucie Bible Church. We are a Christian church whose goal is to faithfully preach Christ from Scripture so that we might better love and serve Him. We pray that this message from God's Word would engage your mind with the truth and inspire your heart to obey Christ. Here's today's message.
Well, that is a great song. Some of you may not know that was a theme song at youth group summer camp about 5 years ago. And there's about 1,000 youth there up at the Wilds that were belting out that song. And it's really, for me, it's emotional. And towards the end of the week, I got with the youth and I said, "Are there any song in particular that you'd like to sing when we get back?" And I said, "What do you think of that song, The Sword of the Lord?" And they said, "Yeah, we want to take that back and ask if the music team would sing that for the church." So, yeah, that is a great song. And one of the youth said, "That's our song." So, well, please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And today's message is titled, "The Law is Good When Used Lawfully." Some of you might have seen in recent news that there is a new Texas state law that will require every public school classroom to display the Ten Commandments. Many of you also probably are aware that certain entities, including even some parents, oppose the display of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments have been under attack for decades by people who want to remove them from the public square, remove them from view. And there are questions among some Christians about the function of God's law under the new covenant, specifically the summation of the law as it is found in the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses and Israel at Mount Sinai. Some Christians believe that the law today applies only to Israel and the ethnic Jew. Others conclude the law is only for the born-again Christian. And still there are even some professing Christians who confidently assert that the law, as it is portrayed in the Ten Commandments, has no purpose at all today. They say the law is completely irrelevant. In fact, many such people claiming to be Christian, again, propose that displaying the Ten Commandments is bad. Their argument is that Christians are under grace. All that law is outdated, and all it would do anyhow is make people feel bad, guilty about their sin. Supposedly, guilt in our conviction of sin in our day is unnecessary. There are a few Christians who insist that, quote-unquote Christians, there are a few who would insist that the church and Christians should not preach nor teach the Ten Commandments to our children at all. Discard the law. This movement is larger than you might know. I have encountered these people myself. And they are out there. They are everywhere. They say, "Discard the law. Get rid of the Old Testament. We simply need to know that we're forgiven. That's all we need to know," they say. So, does the law retain any application in our day? And if so, could there be any benefit to God's law being displayed to a modern society? This is a question that Christians must be prepared to answer, and we must be thoroughly convinced of. Is the law good or is it bad? Scripture will answer that question in this way. Well, it depends. upon how the law is used, because the law can be employed in diverse ways. It can be good. It could also be bad, depending upon how it is applied. I will read our passage and then explain. But one thing that Christians can know for certain from our primary text in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 17, is that the law is good when used lawfully. Please follow along in your Bibles as I read. The Apostle Paul is writing this to a young pastor in Ephesus named Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy, "But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers, and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." Paul then says, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul assures in verse 8 that under the new covenant, the church era, the period in which we live, there remains a proper and lawful use of the law. In fact, in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is repeatedly shown as employing the law. One example is in Luke chapter 18, verse 20, where Jesus tells a rich young ruler that, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." The young man said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Of course, Scripture goes on to describe this young ruler as becoming very sad, and presumably did not decide to follow Jesus because he was rich and he loved money. The man had, therefore, fallen short of the law, especially the first and second commandments, by preferring money to be his god, and he had fashioned it as one of his idols. He was unwilling to surrender it to follow Christ. Did Jesus here suggests that compliance with the Ten Commandments is somehow obsolete? We no longer have to worry about it. Or to put it another way, could a person, through obeying or observing the Ten Commandments, could you somehow be making a mistake? Surely not. Jesus and his apostles consistently urge hearers to keep God's commands, because we are told in the New Testament that the law is holy and it is good. And for this reason, Jesus insisted in Matthew chapter 5, verses 16 to 17, he said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." How did Jesus fulfill the law? Well, as God's sinless Son, Jesus perfectly obeyed and kept the law, and because he was without sin, Jesus became the final mediator of the law. That means that Jesus now decides how the law applies. And through his apostles under the new covenant, there were instructions left in Scripture as to how the law should be applied to a modern civilization. Does the law apply today, and is it good for a society? Well, you decide. You're intelligent people. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false testimony or lie to or about your neighbor. That is social behavior prescribed within the Ten Commandments. It is timeless. It can only be interpreted in one way. The law is good because it teaches man how to properly express love toward God and toward one another. The law reveals how to love God and how to love neighbor. Friends, that never goes out of style. And this is why, as part of our memory passage for this week, we hear Jesus again, and this time explaining to a lawyer as to how the ultimate pursuit of the law is love. That is the aim of the law in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. The lawyer asked, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Pursuing the law, Jesus says, it achieves love. The purpose is to love one another. And for this reason, Jesus proposes that if you want to boil the law, the purpose of the law and the prophets, down to just two most basic foundational principles for man, it would be these. Number one, the law teaches us how to love God. And number two, the law teaches us how to love our neighbors. The law is very practical. How then do we love God? Well, number one, he must be your only God. You won't worship images that are graven by man. There will be no substitute for God. You won't blaspheme his holy name. You will rest entirely in his holy provision, an appropriate provision of the Sabbath. So the law is very practical. How then do we practically love our neighbor? Well, you don't commit adultery with his wife. You do not murder him. You do not steal his property. You do not bear false witness. You don't lie to him or lie about him. And, don't covet his stuff. One more. Honor your father and your mother. Obeying parents is also loving your neighbor, because disobedient and rebellious children grow to be horrible neighbors. If children are to ever love their neighbor, they must first know how to love from their parents. In other words, parents are going to have to teach their children how they are to love God and how they are to love their neighbors. Question: are obedience and love qualities that children naturally possess, and traits that increase on their own? No. The heart of every boy and girl is naturally resistant to loving God and neighbor. And as we learned last Sunday, each are born as children of wrath, having a sinful nature that must be restrained. For Jeremiah the prophet explains in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the nature of man. Friends, all children exit the womb having a depraved heart with a disposition that will naturally lie. Their first word is mine. And they will by nature lie, fornicate, and steal. These are sinful inclinations that must be restrained. If children are, therefore, never taught what is right and what is wrong, they will follow their nature until little Johnny and little Susie wind up in Sing Sing. From birth, everyone must be diligently trained to love God and their neighbor through instruction provided in God's law. Teaching children is precisely what our Lord states He gave the Ten Commandments for, and He gave those commands that are immediately followed by these instructions to parents. You'll find this in Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6. And after giving the Ten Commandments, the law, God declares through Moses this, Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 10. These words which I am commanding to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. Get this. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, this is immediately following the giving of the Ten Commandments that God had warned Israel, you must diligently teach these commands to your children. Why? So that they will learn how to love God and neighbor. Why Ten Commandments graven on tablets of stone? It's because they're timeless. And because your children will not hear this anywhere else, and they will not pick it up by themselves naturally. They won't. Because they are sinful by nature, children must be diligently taught to not sin against God and not sin against their neighbor. And therefore, these commands should be displayed, the Lord says to Moses, in your homes, on your doorposts, written on your gates. Why? So that you and your children will have occasion to talk about them, to learn about the commandments. What does a family do in such an occasion? I can remember some things from my parents growing up, and we weren't even especially a Christian household. We attended church. I went through a catechism where we memorized the Ten Commandments. But as a family, here's what we learned when I was growing up, me and my siblings. Our family doesn't steal. Our family doesn't go around and lie about our neighbors. We don't touch another man's wife. Don't lie. Lying is sin. A second question. What difference is there between your children born today and Jewish children born 3,500 years ago? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Children of Christians today exit the womb with the same sinful nature and must be taught these same principles of how to love God and how to love neighbor. How do we teach them today? Well, by the same process that is prescribed to Israel, our children memorize them as they are learning that adultery and stealing and lying and blaspheming and murder are among reasons that God punishes sinful men. All men naturally sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, all invite the wrath of God. It's the reason that people go to hell. And therefore, from the earliest age, your children must be taught to not fornicate, to not steal, to not bear false testimony. They must be taught the Ten Commandments, not only taught what they say, but also what these commands mean. And then to realize that they're going to be held accountable by God for breaking His laws. And if Christians don't diligently teach their children God's law, who will? They'll simply grow to become teens and young adults who will go out into the world void of the law, and they will begin acting out according to their sinful nature. That's the alternative. A third question. What difference is there between your children born today and children that are born into a secular family that does not attend church nor practice Christianity? Again, nothing. The children grow up not knowing God's law, never learning the Ten Commandments, nor knowing how to love anybody. Worse, they aren't warned that God will punish all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages that they earn through a lifetime of sin is death. Most can't even discern what is right and what is wrong because they have no law to govern themselves. So by the time they become teens, they go out into the world expressing what comes most naturally to them. And without first knowing God's law, how would their relationship with God be? Without the law, a relationship with God is non-existent. You cannot know God nor love God apart from the law of God. At best, you can be an agnostic because you say, I just don't know. Or worse, a pagan idolater who doesn't care to know God, and void of the prohibitions in the Ten Commands, people will naturally blaspheme God. And they will turn aside to follow every idol. Similarly, without first knowing God's law, how will people's relationship be with one another? It's probably not too difficult to imagine once a generation or two of children who are never taught to know God's law, nor revere God's law, what it will look like when they mature into adulthood. Such a society will begin to devolve into chaos and lawlessness. And this is exactly what we have begun to see in American culture as fewer and fewer children and parents experience a consistent exposure to the Ten Commandments. And so now, today, we have at least two or three generations who did not grow up in church and have never been taught God's law from their parents, who are today acting out in society according to their depraved nature. This is why it's becoming so increasingly common to see headlines in the news where innocent people are being set on fire and murdered for no reason at all. It's a lawless society. Why? Because the broader population is no longer taught from God's law how we should love God and our neighbor. It's the same reason that so many professionals on Wall Street and politicians and government will steal and embezzle large sums of money from schools and institutions and from nonprofit organizations. Surely they have no love for the taxpayer. It's depravity amplified because they have not been taught how they are to love from God's law. Do not steal is a suggestion at best. The disappearance of the Ten Commandments is the reason that lying and slander and false accusations plague virtually every civil, legal, and public discourse. It's full of lies out there. Wherever there exist people who consistently lie, it is because they have never been taught by the church or by their parents, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And for this reason, the Apostle Paul reiterated the Ten Commandments as society's panacea. The Apostle Paul says, this is how you fix it. Assuring that the law is good when it's used lawfully, and therefore the law is tailor-made for society. For those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men, and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. In other words, God's law is made for the lawless and the rebellious, and it is crucial to healing a broken and a depraved society just like ours. Just like ours. The Ten Commandments are indispensable in restraining evil as they teach us how we first and foremost exhibit love toward God and man through what we don't do. First and foremost, we display love to God and to our neighbor through what we don't do. It's not that hard. Good and moral and loving behavior in society is founded upon what we do not do. And it also doesn't hurt to instill a little bit of fear in the man concerning a holy and righteous God who promises that he will not hold them guiltless, even he or she who takes his name in vain. Essentially, it would be very good for the summary of God's law as it is expressed in 10 commandments to be displayed in every classroom and in every town square, because the law is made, says Paul, for a godless society, and we now have a society of lawlessness, friends, that does not know right from wrong. Precisely because American society has jettisoned, they've removed God's law from the public square. They don't even want you to talk about it. But the law is good when used lawfully, because its ultimate purpose is to show the sinner how he has broken it and how we can love. The Ten Commandments also has become, therefore, an effective evangelism device when it is used lawfully. How can a sinner come to know that they have sinned apart from the law? How do they know? I imagine that many, if not most of you, have seen on YouTube how the evangelist Ray Comfort employs the Ten Commandments as a teaching device. It is a tutor to lead people to Christ, showing unbelievers out there how they have, how consistently they have sinned. He does this in preparation for sharing with them the gospel. And in Galatians 3, verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." How do we come to faith without a tutor? How does a person come to faith without the law? You know, if you've never seen, or if you've ever seen, Ray Comfort's ministry, it is called Living Waters. Friends, I urge you to Google Living Waters on YouTube and watch at least two or three videos of how Ray employs the Ten Commandments as a tutor to prick people's consciences that they have sinned, and if the Holy Spirit wills, bring a sinner under conviction. The human conscience alone by itself provides culpability before God, because people know the things that they do are wrong. But the conscience alone is insufficient to convict a person, because they have broken God's law and that they have a desperate need of a Savior, Jesus Christ. The conscience alone is insufficient to be able to explain these things in detail. But what we see in America today is the degeneration of an entire generation that is living according to their consciences. How is that working out? They're just doing what they think they want to do. And before a person will receive Christ, their conscience must first be convicted by the Spirit through God's law. No one can understand the perfect and sinless righteousness of Christ if they have no concept of the law, if they don't understand what it is to break the law. How can they understand a Savior who never did break the law. They have no concept of the law and what they've broken. Even the Apostle Paul states that if it were not for the law, he would not have known sin. Look at this in Romans 7, verse 7. Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" Some people do. Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, Paul says, "I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet." Paul assures that the conscience alone will not come to recognize sin apart from the law. And the New Testament summarizes the law as being the Ten Commandments. The summation of the law. It's to be used as a teacher. It is a tutor for us so that people can come to the knowledge that they have broken God's law. Friends, the Ten Commandments are to be employed as a tutor to instruct sinners. Certainly not a club to belittle or beat them down. You don't bludgeon them with the law. It's a tutor. But the law is essential for people to understand that they have sinned against God and neighbor, and for them to realize that they need forgiveness for their sins. So everyone here needs to see how evangelizing with the Ten Commandments works. I would encourage you to visit Living Waters and their YouTube channel, where you will find scores of examples of how Ray uses the law to lead people to trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Which is important, because a use of the law that is not lawful is by telling people that they can be saved by keeping the law. That if you will just be a good person, it is proposed by some out there. That if you just do your best, if you make sure you don't lie too much, and if you don't murder anyone, and if you go to church fairly often, they will say, well, you just do the best job you can in keeping the law, and God will cover the rest. You need to be a good person is the way that some people use the law. That is not a lawful use of the law. I've watched many of Ray's videos. They range from 10 to 20 minutes. And I am always impressed how Ray strikes just a perfect balance between firmness and gentleness, between law and grace. And you can see that Ray truly cares about the people who he is witnessing to. But he never lets people off the hook. Never lets them off easily. Ray recognizes that the law alone, it's not the gospel. It cannot save you. But the Ten Commandments will bring people under conviction so that they can be saved. You know, for instance, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything, no matter how small? Have you ever dishonored your parents? Youth, don't lie to me. Obviously, yes. Then by your own admission, you have a problem. You've admitted that you're a lying, disobedient thief who probably also lusts and blasphemes. You have broken God's law, and after you die, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be found guilty of breaking His law and sentenced to hell. Does that concern you? To know that nothing sinful or profane will ever be allowed to dwell in God's presence in heaven. Friends, if sinful man were allowed to dwell in heaven, heaven would be just like here. Who wants to go to a heaven where people behave like they do here? A place filled with violence and immorality and murder. Instead, all of your sin must be punished. Your guilt must be removed. It must be purged before you can enter into heaven. And do you know what God did so that your guilt can be removed? Well, God sent his sinless son, the one who never broke God's law, to be punished and to die on the cross for your sins. And we are the ones who deserve that punishment. But when Jesus on the third day rose again, he conquered sin and death and now offers eternal life to all who will receive him, to all who will believe in his name. He gives the right to become children of God. We are guilty. We have each broken God's law. Jesus, the Son of God, who didn't, paid our fine. The penalty of our guilt is paid so that when God welcomes us into heaven, no one declares that it's based on our righteousness or our deeds that we have done, but based solely upon faith in the sacrifice of his sinless son. 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. You were continually strained like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Friends, no man or woman will ever enter into heaven through keeping the Ten Commandments. Everyone enters into heaven by recognizing that we have broken them. And we must receive forgiveness as a free gift by God's grace through his Son. The law can't save you. Jesus can. And Scripture tells men and women everywhere to repent, to turn from your sins. And it promises in Romans 10, verse 9, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Sometime this afternoon, I urge you to check out this ministry, Ray Comfort, and there it is, to see how he employs the law. Friends, what our country is in desperate need of today is the Ten Commandments, so that people will no longer murder, no longer steal. Even if they don't trust in Christ, at least they'll know right from wrong. We are in a lawless and rebellious society right now that is being governed by their conscience. And that is not a safe place for us to be. Let's pray. Father, as you have taught us as Christians that we should not steal and we shouldn't lie and we shouldn't commit adultery. You have, the only reason we know this for certain is because you've revealed it to us in your law. And yet we're exceedingly thankful that by your grace, you don't measure us by our failures, but rather we rejoice in the merits of Christ. That though we have broken the law, Christ never did. And though we deserve judgment, you are merciful. And we're taught that you overlook the sins of anyone who will trust in the righteousness of Christ. So as we enter into a Christmas season now, just tomorrow will be December 1st, and we think about how you sent your Son to be born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and to live that sinless and perfect life that we are not able, that we are simply not capable of doing. Father, you have taught us and shown us that in every place that we have fallen short, Christ overwhelmingly conquers sin, and that simply by trusting in Him, we will too live with You in paradise. Father, we would pray anyone here that didn't quite understand before walking in today that they have broken Your law, that they are guilty and that they deserve punishment, that they would realize now today that they cannot earn righteousness through works, but must trust by faith that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty for us all. And Father, we ask that You would be glorified through this gospel, that Your Spirit would move amongst us here, that we would be faithful with this message and take it out to our community, that others too might know that God is loving and God is good and that Christ saves. Father, be glorified in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.